As we sit, a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory and your greatness, and thank you that you bless us with your presence, your power, and your commission. We pray that we will indeed be your people as you are our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard the old story about the very brand new minister in a parish speaking to a senior colleague and saying, you know, what should I preach about? His answer, about God and about 20 minutes. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, so that advice to preach about God is never more apposite. I make no promises about the timing, but there you go. Psalm 8, curiously, is all about humanity, what it is to be human. But it begins and ends by being all about God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The beginning and the end of the psalm are all about God. But in between, it's about, well, us. If I can say without sounding disrespectful, the psalm is formed as a sandwich with God as the bread and us as the filling. Psalm 8 encourages me to believe that you can't talk about humanity properly without talking about God properly. Our understanding of who God is and what he does will shape our understanding of who we are. History and experience suggest to me that rejecting God as creator leads to dehumanizing views of human life, what it is to be human. So much of the confusion at the moment around identity and sexuality has thrived in a vacuum where our thinking is not shaped by God as creator. But equally bad or worse is a false or distorted view of God, of course, that can then lead you to commit atrocities like so-called Islamic State would do. So let's look at Psalm 8 with its reflective tone about God and about us, about humanity. I mean, the Psalm 8, I was very keen to preach on it here again before retirement because it's just about the perfect hymn of praise. Just a few words, it's quite short, always a good thing. No, not always a good thing. It manages to celebrate the glory and grace of God, showing who he is and what he's done, how he relates to us and our world, and all wrapped up with a sense of joy and awe. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The beginning and end of the psalm are straightforward enough, it seems. It praising God for his majesty, his greatness, and his glory. I mean, hopefully we can relate to this naturally enough. Surely it rings true with our experience of coming to know and worship and love God. Like many preachers before me, I picture David finding inspiration for this psalm in his days back as a shepherd. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. I imagine David having a quiet night. The sheep are settled. There's no howls of wolves or whatever nasty beasts were in Palestine at that particular time. And he looks up and he sees the night sky, clear night sky, not like we suffer the light pollution hereabouts, but the sky shining with stars, perhaps the moon has set, so the sky is really dark and the Milky Way shimmers overhead. I hope you've had that experience of seeing a really, truly starry sky at some place or other in your life. It is genuinely breathtaking. Funnily enough, just a few weeks ago, Pat and I were over in Normandy in quite a remote part, and it was getting dark quite early. And as I walked from the car to where we were staying, I looked up and I thought, what's that? And it was the Milky Way. I was like so excited. Because you see it so rarely these days, all the light pollution and hay. And it is genuinely breathtaking. And in this reflective mood, David ponders God, the heavens as a sign of creation, and life itself, what it is to be human. And his reflections lead in an interesting direction. the verses that come between the first two shouts of praise, between the first, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, verse 1, and the second, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic in your name in all the earth, is your name in all the earth, verse 9, the verses in between go in surprising directions. As we worship God and ponder his creation, we realize that people are breathtakingly amazing, almost worthy of worship. As we worship God rightly, we come to realize that people are almost worthy of worship. Let me be clear, that word almost is really important. Like the mountain expedition that almost reaches the summit, or that vital examination or test that we almost pass. No, almost is a very big word. But here in Psalm 8, we discover that human beings have qualities about us that makes us almost worthy of worship. And if we take time to ponder that and our vision of God, I think we'll find better ways to worship God and to respect one another with the dignity that all human beings deserve. Because as David ponders life, he moves from looking up and the creation and the creator to looking around. His eyes shift. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what is man or humanity that you are mindful of us, the son of man, that you care for him? And the surprising thing is we get such a positive verdict about humanity. You look at human beings, but the focus stays on God. As I said, you can't really talk properly about people without talking about God as well. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of them, the son of man you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. God made us. God cares for us. God crowned us over creation. We're talking about humanity. We're talking about you and me. But of course, it does point forward to humanity at its very best in the person of Jesus. But as we look around, or as I certainly get to look around and see all your lovely faces, it's just a reminder that every person is known by God and has a dignity that comes from being created and bearing his image. Everybody, even the really annoying people, not that there are any here, except me perhaps, the person who shoved in front of you to get that last space on the metro, or my own particular hate, certainly if you're in the UK on a silent carriage on the train and someone insists on having a loud conversation on their mobile, I came into this carriage to be quiet. No, get over it. But what difference does it make that God is aware of them and cares for them? Verse 5 is perhaps the biggest surprise. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. People who know Hebrew a lot better than me and translate these verses say a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings, is really talking about a little lower than God. These seemingly ordinary human beings that we bump into around us and say hello to, they're not ordinary at all. Not talking about superstars or celebrity here, the beautiful people. No, ordinary people like you and like me. We are almost, remember that important word almost, worthy of worship. A crown of creation a little lower than the angels. It was C.S. Lewis who made the point about there are no ordinary people. The problem is, I don't really see it like this, if I'm honest. If I read from verse 6 onwards, you made him ruler over the works of your hands, you put everything under his feet, flocks and herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. I look around, don't see it. Instead, I see a world that is in disorder. We're all aware that as human beings, we are at the mercy of the natural world, constantly reminded of the threat from global warming. And throughout our natural world, the human record is one of unthinking exploitation, destruction of the flocks, the herds, the fish in the sea. Scarcely a day goes by without some alarming story of another species facing extinction, something like 70% of the world's species facing extinction. I've been an enthusiastic and obsessive bird watcher for nearly 55 years. And I have personally experienced the tragic decline of the bird species in the UK in that period. Almost worthy of worship, almost. But we discover that the best human efforts to rule the creation in line with God's intention end up as a sorry mess. So does that mean that David on that starry night long, long ago got it all wrong and got a bit carried away writing this psalm? And that God doesn't really know us or care for us or expect us to care for those around us or the whole creation? Well, if you know your Bible and Genesis chapter 1 to 3, you're aware that the problem goes deeper than just us making a mess of the planet. It goes all the way back to the very start of creation as Adam and Eve choose their own way. And ever since, we choose our way rather than God's way. The words that David uses in this psalm echo the words of Genesis that describe God making humanity the crown of creation and set over to rule and care and steward wisely the creation. One verse of the psalm I haven't mentioned yet that I think gives us something of the key. Verse 2 sounds a bit obscure. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. That verse reminds us that God works in really surprising ways. If I had an enemy or a foe or an avenger coming after me, I would want the biggest, strongest help I could find. Some really big guy. Strangely enough, that is not God's way. God goes for the smallest. Children and infants to silence the avenger, the foe. Because God's way of doing things has a particular style to it. He chooses a nation to serve him, not because they're the biggest, but because they're the weakest. Gideon takes an army into battle, and God says, no, you've got too many troops there. You better send some home if you're going to win this battle. Goliath towers over everyone. Even his muscles have muscles. The army stands to one side, and a youngster with a stone fells him. It is the pattern summed up in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So how do we get out of the mess that humanity finds ourselves in? When God comes to put this mess right, he does it through one person born in one place at one time. In everything he did and said, and above all, the way that he surrendered himself to the powerful rulers of his day to be crucified, Jesus pioneers the route to put us back where God created us to be. The Christian reading of Psalm 8 sees that this vision of humanity is what God intends for us all. And through Jesus, we now can fulfill our potential and destiny that God calls all of humanity to be, almost worthy of worship. Twice in the New Testament, we get quoted verses from Psalm 8. Jesus quotes them himself on the way to the cross on Palm Sunday. The children are crying out in praise, and his opponents and enemies say, oh, tell them to shut up. He says, no, no, no. They don't cry out, the very stones would. And in the book of Hebrews, reflecting on Psalm 8 and noting that humanity has not yet fully assumed our proper place, says this, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with honor and glory. As I said, in one sense, there are no ordinary human beings. We are called to treat one another with the dignity that God intends for every one of us. Human beings are the crown of God's creation. And to see what that can be at its very best So we see Jesus. We worship God, and we can live with a dignity that reflects his glory revealed among us. God's glory is to be revealed in true human dignity. Well, Psalm 8 is a reflective psalm. It ponders, it thinks hard about God and life and human beings. So following the pattern of the psalm, I invite you in the week ahead to reflect on what it is to be human as God's creation with the dignity that is his image upon us gives us. Just to reflect on how you can treat yourself and others in the light of that. And I got two little quotes. I think I've shared them before, but I'll share them again. Two little quotes just for you to reflect on in the week ahead. The first is a quote from Irenaeus, theologian and bishop of Lyon in the 2nd century AD. And Irenaeus famously said, "The glory of God is a person fully alive." The glory of God is a person fully alive. And my second quote, well, it has to go from C.S. Lewis. I'm a big fan, but there you go. Especially of his children's books, which contain some of the deepest truths of all. And in Prince Caspian, the human children, this is said to them. "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." Well, in the week ahead, I invite you to reflect on God, worthy of honor and praise, the creation, and actually what it is to be human. Because in Psalm 8, we see that God's glory and human dignity belong together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness and your glory, but that you come to us in Jesus. We pray that we will live lives that reflect his true humanity and the glory and dignity that offers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.